Good morning. Ready to share just a couple quick announcements with you today. So coming up this Friday, we have our Stockton Ports Faith Night game, and Miss Leticia and I will be selling tickets after service. I heard there was some concerns about the heat, so I am here to bring a praise report. By the time we get to the game at 7 o'clock this Friday, it will be in the 70s, you guys, with the sun out. All of you guys who are concerned about the heat, I promise you should be more concerned about being too cold, because we have a nice shady and breezy spot by the water. So if you are free this Friday and you would like to be a part of an amazing thing that our city does, where Christians from all churches gather together, we have a time of worship, we listen to testimonies from players. It is an amazing, amazing thing to be a part of. And it just reminds us that the church is bigger than our four walls here. Amen. So if you are free, please join us. Please come see us after service. The tickets are only $10, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing night. We hope to see you guys after service if you don't have your tickets yet. We have, of course, a guest speaker today, Brad Dacus, who Pastor is going to introduce in a little bit. But we also have a guest minister next week as well, who is Nigel Darch, and he has over 40 years of ministry experience planting churches and doing incredible work, and he is going to be bringing us a word next week from Australia. Does he have an accent? Even better, guys. So he's going to bring an amazing word about living a victorious Christian life. How many of you know we need to know how to live a victorious Christian life? Amen. So please make sure you are here with us next week for that. That is going to about finish up our announcements. So junior high, if you are ready, 6th to 8th grade, you can take off to the back. And then Pastor Mark will come and introduce our guest speaker for today.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You know, just to give a little shout out to Pastor Nigel. When 2004, when I went to Australia and ministered there, and then when I went back and crisscrossed the country, he was one of the main guys to help me to do all the things and connect him. And he's just a really neat guy. So you'll be blessed. And of course, it's so funny. He said, "Hey, I'm going to be in your area. I'll be in San Diego." For missionaries, that's in the area, because they're in the country. If they're in the country, I'm going to be in your area. So praise God. It all works out. Hey, we are blessed to have Mr. Brad Dacus with us here from the Pacific Justice Institute. And for those of you that don't know, he has been a tremendous advocate for freedom, for faith, for many, many years. I didn't call him direct or anything, but in 2020, when all this stuff hit and everything, he had an incredible amount of information on how we could stay open, how we could do, and how we could be legally doing everything we're doing. And so I took a lot of things from him, stole a lot of things from him, praise God. But he put it out there, so I guess I didn't steal it. He said I could use it. And that's why we were bold to do the things we were doing. It wasn't so much that, you know, even though I knew God was behind it, knew what God said, but aren't you glad that, you know, you got a guy who knows the law actually say, "You're okay." Amen? And so I want you to give an incredible warm welcome to Mr. Brad Dacus. Give him a Harvest Bible Church welcome. Amen. Brad, come on.
Appreciate it. Oh, it's great to be here. It's great to be here, and I just want you to know my accent from Texas is being... Does that make me... I lived in Texas for 15 years. I was in California, and then at the age of 12, moved to Texas for 15 years, and I started saying, "Y'all, thank you, appreciate it, howdy." And then the last 35 years I've been back in California, I think I've lost almost all of it. So but maybe I can get it back, but... I love the Australian accent. I'm gonna miss that. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the freedom to be here. Father, we thank you right up front for the work that you're doing, Lord God, here in this church, in the community, in our country. Lord, we see revival like I thought I would never see in my life, and yet it is happening. Your Spirit is moving, Lord God. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Father. If we're on the bleachers, just observing, oh, Lord God, get us on the field. And we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to speak through your word now. And we thank you. We thank you ahead of time, Father, for what your Holy Spirit is going to do in our hearts and those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, first, I just want to start off and just say, I know I'm an attorney, and I know there's lots of jokes about attorneys. So I just want to set the record straight. It's the 99% out there that give us 1% a bad reputation. Okay, good. I once did that at a church, no joke, and they go, yep. And I went, oh boy. So anyway, but you guys, thank you for your graciousness. I appreciate it. Anyway, you know, it is easy for us to get discouraged and I want to throw in the towel, isn't it? And I just want you to know that the fact that my wife and I next month will be moving to Costa Rica permanently, in no way, no, I'm just teasing. But it is easy to get discouraged. That's my jokes. You may see some others pop in. But anyway, it is easy to get discouraged, right? And because we see things happening and challenges and things. But you know what the great thing? God's word is really clear about so many times when he came through when there was no way. When there was not just a dark tunnel, but there was no light at the end of the tunnel, and he comes through. And I just love this passage we're going to look at now. And it's Esther chapter 4, verse 1. You turn there, or just trust me, I'm a lawyer. No, I'm teasing. Don't trust me. Turn to the word if you have it, or if it's on the screen, either way. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. But I'm preaching straight from the word, New King James Version. Now, let me give you a backdrop, because we're starting in chapter 4. So, the nation of Israel was rebellious against God, and so the Babylonians, God allowed the Babylonians to come in to take Israel, to take the Samaria and Judah, and then took them and put them into slavery and dispersed them around the empire. Well, then the Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Median Persian Empire, and they took and this occupied. So the Jewish people were spread in many ways throughout the Median Persian Empire. This was it. Well, the king of the Median Persian Empire, in the earlier chapters, you'll find, didn't get along well with his wife at one point. And she was put out of the picture, and he says, hey, I need a new wife. It's really interesting when you read that. That's all I'm saying. Seriously, you'll get a kick out of it. Anyway, so he needs another wife, so he gets Esther. Esther's Jewish. He doesn't know she's Jewish. She sort of keeps it on the down low. And she was raised by a relative, her older cousin, Mordecai, because her parents had passed away. So Mordecai raised her. And Mordecai was really hated quite a bit by Haman. And Haman not only hated Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And Haman's a high-up guy. He's not the king, but he's high up there. But he also hates the Jews, too. Can't stand the Jews. Anti-Semitism existed back then. And it's trying to rear its ugly head through replacement theology. So we need to be on guard. That's all I'm going to go on that point. But it was widespread. But this guy was real. He wanted to get rid of the Jews. So he decided to give some money to the king. Say, hey, look, I'll put some money in the treasury. I just want one little thing from you. I want you to issue an order, your official seal, which is irrevocable, just saying it's okay for us all to kill all the Jews a few months from now. And the king goes, oh, the treasury? All right, here. So that's what happened. Now Mordecai finds out about this. This is the worst of the worst. Irrevocable order. Empire, there's no place for them to run to or escape to. They can't get on a plane. This is it. And the order is irrevocable. And they're in the minority. They're going to be just wiped out. And so, verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So, observation number 1, is Mordecai in denial? Oh, no. He recognizes what it is, number 1. Number 2, does Mordecai think that he can solve the problem? No. He's desperate. Let me tell you something, saints. I don't know about you, but in my life, I have seen the power of God work in my life and strengthen my faith and draw me closer to God when I am the most desperate. And I see nothing that I can do to solve a problem. That's the kind of God we have. That we can, we're in a desperate situation. We can draw near to him. No, I go even farther. We can embrace him like a little boy embraces their dad when there's a thunderstorm. That's the kind of father, that's the kind of intimate relationship our God wants to have with us and offers us if we allow him and we surrender our lives and put our faith in Jesus. So he doesn't deny it, the problem. He doesn't look to himself, and he's open. He's not like in his little closet. Oh, Lord, is everyone not around? Okay, good. Oh, Lord, no. He's open out by the far as he can go, the king's gate. So it says here in verse 2, he went out as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So we see where he's at. He's not hiding his desperate and it's crying out. Verse 3, and in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So the Jewish people were not in denial either. They were desperate because they were looking at death in the face for themselves, their spouse, their children. It's a very, very dark day. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, and they're desperate. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Verse 5. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So she doesn't know what's going on. All she sees is the relative that raised her in just total desperation, sackcloth, ashes in front of the king's gate. Like, this is not the norm. So like, Mordecai's doing another one of his little sackcloth, ashes, mourning thing. No, this is way out of the norm. Okay, verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. Verse 7. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. Verse 8. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Observation here. Notice he didn't just say, hey, Hathach, you go and tell her that I heard this from a friend of a friend of a friend, that this might happen, and I'm just really upset about it. Just go tell. No, he didn't do that, did he? He says, no, hey, I've got a copy of it right here. I want you to take this so she can see it. I don't know if Esther could read it, but read it to her then. Make sure she's aware exactly what this says so she has complete and accurate information to move on and to decide, understand exactly where we are. It's very important, especially when you live in what's called the information age, which is where we are. We left the Industrial Revolution, and about the turn of this century, about 2000 or so, we actually became really the information age, maybe before then. But so this is where we have access to incredible information. Excuse me just a second here. My cell phone just told me I need to... No, I'm teasing. But some of you, that would hit a little close. I know, you're like, your ChatGPT says, okay, today you need to do the push-ups, and then, okay. But we get a lot of really, actually, really good information, right? It can be very, very helpful. I love it. I really do. I get lots of information. But just because it's there doesn't mean it's true. Just because we see it online doesn't mean it's true. Let me give you an example. This is very humbling, but I'm going to share it anyway. So someone sent me an email and or a text anyway, but it had this video, and it says, praise God, this is awesome. So I click it. I think, oh, that's going to be encouraging. Sure enough, it was a video of the Oscars, which I never watch, okay? But it was the Oscars, and they had the president's wife, Marina Trump, and her son, Barron, up there singing a song together at the Oscars. And it was clearly them. I mean, you could just see it is them. And it's their voices. It's clearly them. And the people on the Oscar, the actors and all the producers and everyone, they're just like, oh, yeah, this is great. Oh. I thought, oh, this is so incredible. I'm going to send this to everyone in our database. They're going to be so encouraged. I showed it to my 21-year-old daughter. She looks at it and she goes, Dad, that's AI. Now, I sometimes call it A1, like the steak sauce. So that's where I'm at. So if I say A1, I mean AI, okay? I'm a baby boomer at the very end. But. So she goes, I go, no, look, it's clearly them. She goes, Dad. And she does the thumb thing where you expand it, you go closer. And then I looked, and it was AI. You could tell it was like suddenly they, you know, didn't look like real things. And I came this close to sending this out to everyone. People who want to count on me and rely on me for accurate information. Oh, yeah. Boy, thank you. The Lord spared me. Fortunately, my daughter was nearby and spared me. So, in fact, I have to confess, what you're actually looking at now is actually a three-dimensional of me. I'm actually in Hawaii right now, but I'm giving this presentation. No, I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. But who knows? We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We see something. You may see a video of the pastor talking about how we need to have a revolution and everyone get your guns and we're going to storm City Hall. I just made that up. That's not him. But let's say that happens and it's clearly him. And he says, God has told me this is what we need. Step back and say, is it really him? Because what I said could actually happen. It would look just like him with the higher and higher improvements of AI. You could do this thing maybe and it may still be him. So I'm just saying. So we got to be wise and discerning. All right, let's get back in the Word. All right. Verse 9. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So Mordecai said, hey, read this and get to the king on behalf of us. Verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. So now Esther responds. Now, first, who is Mordecai thinking about? Is Mordecai, he's thinking about the people of Israel, not himself. He's humble. It's not about him. Let's see about Esther. Let's see what she's thinking about. Verse 11. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. So who's Esther thinking about?
Herself.
Esther. Yeah. Is this probably accurate and true? Yeah. So it's not like, oh, you're just making this up, Esther. You're delusional. No. Very realistic. And sometimes we as Christians can say, A to B to C to D, and that can all be true. And we can say, logically, this is just the way we need to do it. This is, and yet what's missing? God. And the openness for God to move and to work and to change things around. And that's what we're seeing happening. So she's just looking at just I'm being very, very objective, and if I go there, I'm going to be killed probably, and... So, but she's thinking of herself. Verse 12. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, this gets, if you're like daydreaming, thinking of lunch, you want to pay attention to this, right? Because we're now escalating in a really awesome level of, I think, revelation in scripture here, which is really encouraging. Verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, quote, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, all the Jews are going to be killed. Is that what he says? Mm-mm. That's what you think it would say, right? So then you got to do it. We're counting on you, sir. This is your, no. He says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And then he says, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You guys have read this before. That was good. Yeah, that's awesome. That's good. For such a time as, that's the name of the sermon, if you, for such a time as this. So this is really interesting because this, when I first got, was reading through this, I went, whoa, wait a minute, stop, wait a minute. So basically what Mordecai is saying to Esther is that God doesn't need you. That's pretty revolutionary because in our society, sometimes we say, look, if you don't get out there and do X, Y, and Z, then this thing over here that God wants to happen is not going to happen. It's easy to fall into that. I know I've, if you don't share the gospel, then no one's going to, now God can make the rocks and trees share the gospel. So what's the exhortation? What's the drive for us as believers to be obedient when God calls us to do X, Y, and Z, maybe to share the gospel, to minister, to do this, to do that? Let me give you an analogy, and I love this analogy because I love football. So what's your favorite football team? Say it out loud.
Dallas.
That's right. That's right, the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. So I heard of Dallas somewhere anyway. So I went, okay, thank you. All right, maybe the 49ers, whatever it is. Whatever it is. So let's say you are there and your favorite football team, you're at the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. This is the grand climatic Super Bowl they're going to have. And it's the, and you're right there and it's, you're on the front right there in the very beginning, real close. And the coach is right here. And you had someone give you these real expensive tickets. You're sitting right there and your team is 5 points behind and it's forced. It's in the fourth quarter. It's 5 seconds before the game's over. It's fourth down. Okay, and you're on the 5 yard line, and if you score, you win. This is the last play of the game, and if you score, you get 6 points for those who aren't into football, and you win the game. Okay, but you're 5 points behind, and you're sitting here and you're just watching it, and the play's about to happen, and you're just like, you know, really just right there, and then the coach goes, timeout, and he turns, and you're like, what's going on? And then he turns to you, and he says, You right there. Come over here quick. You go, me? Yes, you quickly get here. Yes, so what? He said, okay, quickly. Put on the pads, the jersey, and the helmet. I want you out on the field. I want you to be quarterback for the last play of the game. I wet my pants. I'm just telling you. When I was in seventh grade, we did flag football in PE. And the first play of the game, no joke, you're supposed to go forward, right? To go after the person with the first play. Hut, hike. I go backwards to avoid conflict. Because I was a toothpick. But because I went backwards, the guy behind me, I didn't know there was anyone behind me. But Orca was his nickname. His name's Robbie. And maybe he's hearing this message somewhere. Robbie, you know who you're talking about. At Bowman Middle School. And he comes forward, I go backward, he crushes me on his way to the flag and literally breaks this thumb the first play of the game. And my attitude was, I knew I was gonna get hurt, I'm glad it wasn't more serious, I'll just get a cast and I'll be fine, I'm out. I mean, that's me. So the coach says, you, right here, get on the field, get over there. And you say, No, you've chosen the wrong one. I broke my thumb. No. And he says, look, calm down. He has a big confident smile on his face. He says, calm down. He says, you see, you don't have to worry because I already know what the score is going to be. I already know we're going to win. I just care about you that I want to give you an opportunity to get on the field and share the joy that comes with obedience. And that's the exciting thing about it. We as Christians don't have to have a burden. Jesus, he bore all of our burdens. He's given us opportunities that come, a joy that comes with obedience. You want to experience joy to the max, then choose to live for the Lord, to get out of the bleachers and be on the field. And I say, be open to how the Holy Spirit's calling you. I can say, all of you, therefore, every month, need to go door to door for at least 10 doors to see, invite people. No, I'm not going to say that. You want to follow the Holy Spirit and let me, the pastor gives you that kind of, I probably follow it then. Because God uses spiritual leadership to help us in our direction. But the point is, to be open to the call of God that he's putting in life. Maybe it's to pray for someone. And you're saying, you know, I just do the American thing. Yes, brother or sister, I'll pray for you. Yes, that's right. Lord, please help them. Okay, then you're done. Maybe it's to really step up in your prayer life. Maybe it's to minister. Maybe it's to visit a nursing home and to reach out. But let me ask you this. Think of the last time you shared the gospel with someone. Think of the last time. We may have responded positively. They may not have. Maybe been just sowing the seed. What was your feeling after you shared Christ?
Joy.
There's a joy that comes with that. Yeah, you know, I will tell you, I get more joy when I see people come to Jesus than when I file a lawsuit against Planned Parenthood. And my fangs grow an inch or two when I file against Planned Parenthood. Say litigation. Okay, sorry, but the much greater joy when someone comes to Christ. God blesses us with a joy and a peace. Even if we're persecuted, when we know we're following what God wants us to do, there's a joy that comes with that. When we instead do what Esther and live for ourselves and play it safe in the workplace, at school, and other places, we're selling ourselves short of the joy that God wants us to experience. By the way, how do I know the final score? How do I know we know the final score? It is written. After an election, I encourage all of you, register and vote. Because to me, it's a part of our testimony as Christians. If we really believe that we have the love of Christ, then we're going to care about people outside our church walls. And if we truly care about people outside our church walls, we're going to vote. That is a manifestation that we have the love of Christ and that we care, whether it's the preborn or whatever. That's a little off cuff here. But anyway, when an election happens, though, and I don't like the turnout, I'm disappointed. It doesn't always happen the way I want. You know what I do? This is my habit. I encourage you to do this because it's easy to get discouraged. Is go through the book of Revelations and do what I do. Say, okay, there's chapter 1. It's all there. Here's chapter 2. I don't see any verses blanked out. Chapter 3 is still there. Chapter 4, you get the point. It's all there. We know the score. So also when we're obedient and the score doesn't showing what we're at the time, what we think it should be, we don't see the results, we don't see the trend moving in the right direction, we still know the final score. Because God wants us to have that assurance and joy that knows we can trust our Father, our Abba. We can trust him no matter what's happening. Let's say communist China comes in and invades the United States and we're oppressed. Is our God any less God?
No.
Instead, what our attitude should be is, okay, God, what's the next play you want me to, how do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? Is there some soldiers over here that, hey, maybe I need to start learning Mandarin and then we can share Jesus. Okay, I'm just brainstorming here. But all I know is hen hao, ni hao, she she. That's it. But if I needed to, the point is God wants us to be open when things change, not forgetting the score. We know the score. So the question is, okay, God, how do you want us to deal with this? How do you want us to respond for your kingdom? How can we further your kingdom, God? And that's the victory. Now, do we have challenges today? Yes. We have challenges, without a doubt. When the churches were shut down, you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Obviously, especially in a blue state. Red states, they opened them up with the restaurants and everything else. But in California and blue states, New York, California, and Illinois, they said, oh, no, you can open up the restaurants, the pot shops, the tattoo places, the whatever, the bars. Yeah, I didn't say it. You did. No. No. But, everything was opened up. And then what happened? They said, no, the churches, churches, synagogues, you have to stay shut down. And it was demonic. it was illogical. Like as Pastor mentioned, we help churches deal with the law strategically and how to mitigate it and open up a lot sooner across the country. And we were very strategic and really, especially hostile areas like Los Angeles. There was a church that says, we don't have a place to have an outside service. I said, is there a restaurant nearby that's not open on Sunday mornings? They said, yes. I says, meet there. Don't change anything with the tables, the chairs, the silverware. Keep it exactly the same. And instead of feeding food, feed off the word. And we'll see what happens. It'll be a great lawsuit. I was so happy. No lawsuit. Oh, well. But that's the lawyer in me. Sorry about that. But the point is, though, is we worked and we filed a lawsuit specifically on behalf of five churches in San Jose. And you think, wow, five churches. I told one of the pastors, I said, that's so great. Five of the churches all stepped up. Y'all, you made the phone calls. He goes, it's not so great. I said, what do you mean? He said, we contacted all the churches in Santa Clara County, in San Jose. All of them. We caught all of them. Only five were willing to enter the land, if you will.
That's right. Come on.
And challenge the giants, if you will. Only five.
Yeah.
But those five did. And we were able to represent them. And those churches are no longer no, I'm just teasing. quite the opposite. Because they knew they wanted to serve the Lord and they wanted to stand up to evil. And so we filed a lawsuit on their behalf in federal district court. And the judge heard our arguments and ruled against us. And then we appealed it to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals with an emergency writ. This is all fast track. And the Ninth Circuit ruled against us. And then Kagan is over the Ninth Circuit for emergency appeals to the Supreme Court. She got a thumbs up, thumbs down. Instead, and Kagan's not a friend of ours. I mean, she's often not on the right side. A few exceptions, but she's usually not on the right side when it comes to freedoms, religious freedom, and things like that sometimes. But instead of saying thumbs up, thumbs down, she did something very unusual. She said, I'm going to let the whole Supreme Court hear this right away. They heard it, and in just 3 days, and great things happen in 3 days. Okay, yay. Okay, you guys got that. So I'm sure I have to say Easter. Okay, no. Anyway, in just 3 days, the Supreme Court came out with an order to Governor Gavin Newsom, ordering him to open up those churches now. And he did. And it sent shockwaves across the country, Oregon, Washington, other blue states. And those governors quickly said, okay, because we don't want to pay attorney fees and all this other stuff. So they quickly rescinded along with that order. It was really nice. What was interesting, though, is I tell you, you know, I like to say, and I knew that we were going to win. I had faith, and I was just, no, I didn't. I was like, I'm like the general. And usually the general, at least the general thinks they're going to win, has a good chance of winning. Otherwise, right? I thought we were going to lose for sure. The odds were like 1 in 10,000 that they were going to take up the case to begin with, much less rule in our favor.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's a normal appeal. You have like a less than a 1% chance they'll take it up. But an emergency writ, that's almost only for death penalty cases where they're about to flip the switch. And they usually go, yeah, go ahead and flip the switch. So, you know, they don't even reverse usually. But they took it up and it was just a total act of God. And it's so good. He moves in times and ways that we just would never expect. Then we had another, that was one tidal wave. Then we had a second tidal wave of oppression. It was much worse than the first, in my opinion. And that is, we had, at least just as worse, and that is we had not just hundreds or thousands, we had hundreds of thousands of Christians being purged from their jobs because of their faith regarding a very controversial, quote-unquote, vaccine called COVID-19 vax. So we at Pacific Justice, I contacted other organizations, some with a lot bigger budgets. I'll just leave it at that. And they said, oh, well, we're not touching it. Oh, no, the other one says, oh, no, we're not touching it. Another one, no, we're not touching it. One says, okay, we'll do one case. I found one other organization, much smaller than ours back east. They said, yeah, yeah. You, I says, great, we'll work with you. So we at Pacific Justice, and I told our chief counsel, and he said, Brad, we don't have the facility. We're not talking about a few cases here. We're talking about an entire nation. We have huge volumes. There's no way we can do this. I said, if we don't, then who will? So we went ahead and we revamped our website, made it all automated with your student, military, whatever, on there. And then we had our phones. Instead of people being on hold for an hour, which is how it started off, I said, no more. I want all hands on deck. I said, I want it to go from one person, one phone to another, and I want my phone number put at the very end because I want to make sure people aren't standing on hold for an hour. So that's what we did. And it was all hands on deck. And we were able to, I believe, save the jobs of several hundred thousand people because of that. And that was, praise God, praise God. So I know over 700 in the military alone we prevented from being dishonorably discharged and helped teachers and just countless numbers. And it's a praise God. It is a praise God because we were outnumbered. We were like Gideon. I just totally outnumbered. But you know what? It's when we're outnumbered is when God manifests his glory the best and his power. So when you're outnumbered, that's the best time. I mean, at the time, it doesn't seem like the best time. It's like, oh no, you know? But that's how our God moves. We've been actively involved in the public schools and suing public schools. And in fact, are there any teachers here? No, I'm teasing. In fact, I'm a huge fan of Christian public school teachers because they are in spiritual death camps oftentimes. It's more spiritually challenging than ever before. So we need to be very prayerfully supporting those who are public school teachers. It's very important. We've seen a lot of problems with attempts to try to keep God out of our schools. And my wife and I, we wrote a book together called Reclaim Your School, How to Legally Evangelize Public Schools. And it's everything I have is free. All our resources are free. All our representation is free. And this gentleman, he says this chapter about revival rallies in the middle of high school campuses, I never heard of such a thing like that. On during lunchtime or right after school? I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, are you going to do anything like this so we can see it? Well, my wife and I decided, let's do one, put it on video so we can give youth pastors and pastors vision so they can see it, because it's sort of hard to believe in California. So we were in Sacramento, Orangevale, and we went ahead and we did it, and we worked with a couple of kids. They started a Christian club. We got it on. Kaboom. This guy calls me 2 days before, and he was working with Campus Crusade. He says, I want to see it. I says, come on up. He comes on up. He watches it, and he sees, you know, this Christian band playing Jesus, salvation. That's what it sounded like to me. I couldn't find the rhythm, the beat. I'm just saying. But they all liked it. All just getting into it. And the poor guy, the youth preacher evangelist, you know, he had these holes in his jeans. I later found out that's the in thing, I guess, hip. And why do people pay money for jeans with holes? Okay, never mind. I'm aging myself here. Okay. But anyway, he's preaching the gospel, and we had someone who was had been liberated, set free from a homosexual lifestyle, sharing his testimony. And then Bibles passed out. And it was awesome. And so he sees this, and the gospel preaching, he sees this. And we meet with him. Make a long story short, he starts a ministry called Decision Point. And now they're all over the country. And he told me, when he was just in California, he said, Brad, he said, I want you to know, you know how you said your desire would be for 1,000 revival rallies in high schools in California? He said, I just want to let you know, we just went over 1,000, and more than 4,000 kids have come forward to receive Jesus in California. Well, then they're all over the country, right? So in Chicago, the guy who heads up the Chicago office, he goes for them, he says, they contacted us, he said, 23 high schools here in Chicago aren't letting us in for outreach weeks. And so all 23 said no. And then we sent them a friendly letter through our Chicago office, because we have 37 offices coast to coast. This is a God thing. All donated office space, I might add. And anyway, so he sent them a letter. All 23 had a change of mind. And outreach weeks went out on 23 high schools in Chicago alone, and kids responded to the gospel. And God's moving. He is moving. And It's so exciting. And then we said we have other challenges. We have other, by the way, in the workplace, we do a lot of training for business owners and Christian business organizations. Sometimes churches will bring me in just to train their business owners on how they can legally evangelize their employees and their customers and their community legally. And then we pledge to represent them and defend them if they're ever sued for what we advise them to do. And it's exciting. And yeah, and then we also deal with some other issues, like Christians want to be foster parents. Christians make the best foster parents. Unless you live in Oregon, I guess, because in Oregon they said, oh no, you can't be foster parents unless you're willing to effectively deny your faith as a Christian and be willing to encourage gender confusion on the hypothetical that you have a child who says that they think they're that other gender, which, by the way, didn't really happen until the demonic forces and Hollywood and government started pushing it. Well, we filed a lawsuit, and the court on appeal says, you can't do this. You can't write off Christians like this just because they don't share with your ideology and your agenda and for children. And so it was so valuable, and so we've done that in Oregon. We've helped children being taken from families because the family says, no, I'm not going to encourage gender confusion. And so they had their children taken from them. Well, we at Pacific Justice, we file lawsuits on this. We had one case where the girl was taken for 2 years. We had to fight to get her back to her parents. We got the court to halt the first injection that they were going to give, that the state of California was going to give this young girl. She's an early teenager. And so we, by God's grace, we finally won. And the last day, at the last hearing, the girl told the judge, Your Honor, can I say something? He goes, sure, go ahead. What do you want to say? Well, I just want you to know, Your Honor, that I don't even feel like I'm a boy anymore. She came this close to being permanently sterilized through repeated injections. And the shrink, now, there's good Christian psychologists, don't get me wrong. But this guy was a shrink because he's working for the state and says, yeah, get guardianship state California as quickly as possible. We can start the injections and then the surgical procedures. Evil is rampant. There's in the psychiatric profession, we've got to be very, very guarded and who we're defending and who we're using for our kids. But we prevailed, and it's so important. And then we're also dealing with asylum cases, religious asylum cases. And these aren't people who are just coming across the border saying, oh yeah, religious asylum, that's what my lawyer told me to say. And we deal with Christians and Jews, both, who are coming from radical Islamic countries or Muslim countries or oppressive communist countries, where they're oppressing people because of their Christian faith, and we're keeping them from being sent back to certain death. The young girl out of Nigeria, she was a Muslim family, and two of her Christian friends led her to Jesus. She was so happy. She got baptized. She told her dad. Yeah. Her dad said, you either recant your conversion to Christianity or your uncle is going to kill you. That's the protocol of the God of Islam. That's the mindset. It's not a peaceful religion. Muhammad was a throat slitter himself. I don't say that to be derogatory in any means, but after the first battle, there was about 600 Jews. He gave the order, men, women, and children to be killed, who actually fought for him. And when the soldier questioned, he said, and you too are dying. So this is what we're dealing with. So we at Pacific Justice defend and go to bat for those being oppressed. And this girl was being oppressed. She quickly flees to southern Nigeria, where more of the Christians are. But she was only a matter of time. So she comes to the United States, and we protect her from being sent back to likely death. A minister from Bangladesh, he was a pastor of a church. The other pastor had already been killed for preaching the gospel. And then this other pastor receives a similar note, except it doesn't just say he's going to die unless he stops preaching. He says, also your wife and two children. So they fled to Cambodia and then to the United States. And we protected them. And then we had one case, a guy down from El Salvador. And it was interesting. This is before they had the new president, which is doing, I understand, an awesome job. M13 doesn't like him because a lot of them are behind bars. But before that, though, the cartel was in control, M13. And this pastor was preaching against the cartel. and was being effective, and people were repenting and leaving the cartel, coming to Jesus. And he was so effective that the cartel says, we have to kill this guy. He's costing us money. Sort of similarity there from the book of Acts, I'm just saying. And so he got to the United States, and we protected him from being sent back to being killed by the cartel. So those are some other interesting things that we're engaged in as a ministry. So we have a lot of challenges, but the key is stepping up. And if you guys ever see anyone needing help, please let us know. We don't just cherry pick high profile cases. We're very unique. We want to make sure everyone gets help, all without charge. Now, some of you may be thinking to yourselves and hearing this message and saying, well, those are really nice thoughts. By the way, verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that, oh, wait a second. We missed it. Esther's new way of thinking, verse 16. So she, after hearing this exhortation from Mordecai, says, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, she's still looking at reality, but there's one element brought into that, and that is the potential intervention of God, that realizing that maybe this is where God put her for such a time as this. You know, the world likes to tell us, by the way, that we're just an accident. A lot of public schools will tell you this. You're just a blob of cells that came from another blob of, you know, and just, this is just who you are, and it just, you have no purpose or significance. You're just an accident in this cosmos that'll eventually just go away. Not a very happy worldview, in my opinion. Well, the reality is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the truth. Each of us are unique in terms of our formation, the time, where we are at this moment in time, the place. There's no accidents with our God. He is the creator. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And therefore, we need to take it seriously. Satan would love to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. Just end your life. Throw it in. God says, no, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And he has, therefore, he has a purpose and a value that he has given us to serve him and to glorify him through our lives. So some of you may be saying to yourselves, and by the way, before I forget, if you can please be sure, if you can fill this out before the service is over, it'd mean a lot to me personally, at least the top half. If you want to do the bottom half, that's fine too, but at least the top half. And if you're a prayer warrior, if you can write prayer warrior at the bottom, you know it if you are one, I'm just saying. Just write that, because sometimes we send prayer requests that we only want our prayer warriors, because if it's about a certain judge, we don't do a press release. And we at Pacific Justice are calling on Christians to pray for this judge because X, Y, and Z, and we know that we need God's intervention in this man who's following Satan. Now. So anyway, so if you're a prayer warrior, please put that at the bottom as well. All right, now some of you are saying to yourselves, that's a really nice message about going on the field and God can move, but he's really not really talking to me because I can't do this, I can't get around, I can't whatever. Let me tell you a couple stories. One is this lady who is now with the Lord. Her name is Jojean DeCristoforo. She was in Sacramento. She loved Jesus. We adopted her as our grandma. And we spent Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve. It was great. And she just loved Jesus. But she was getting older and she couldn't see. She became blind. And she just said, Brad, I just want to die. God has no purpose for me down here. I says, Grandma, are you kidding? Now that you can't see, you have much less distraction for being a prayer warrior, an intercessor. You can be praying now with more focus than ever before because you're blind. She says, you're absolutely right. I've been engaged in spiritual warfare like never before. So she starts in praying and interceding. And then a few months later, she says, Brad, I can't even think. I mean, I can't even think enough to concentrate to pray. And I said, can you say daddy? Can you say Abba? She said, I can do that. I said, do that then. Do that. Just acknowledge God. He just loves it. We just acknowledge Him. Let me give you an example. When you've had how many have had a 2-year-old before? Okay, yeah, you know it if you have. You remember. And one they walk, at two they talk, right? So let's say your 2-year-old comes up to you and for the first time ever goes, Dada. What would you say? Would you say, really? That's it? Just, there's no verb? There's no full sentence here? No depth of conversation? No, come back when you really get your act together. No. What were you going to do? You're going to pick him up and go, yes, Dada. Not mama. Dada. Right? Now, guys, the D's come before the M's. Okay, so, you know, don't let it go to your head. But, Dada. Now, why? Just to have him acknowledge you and say who you are and in relationship with him. We have joy. We just are like, yes, awesome. How much more does our Father, our Abba, delight when we acknowledge Him? God's, we don't have a complicated, He's not a hard God. It doesn't say, write your prayer out. I want 3 paragraphs. The introduction needs to have at least something about, no, God gives us the Lord Prayer to help give us some guidance so we don't miss the blessing of a dimension of our prayer. But the point of just acknowledging Him, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. Let me give you another story. When we try to limit God, it's about a 16-year-old boy. He was a Christian, loved the Lord. But he was 16. He was driving to school one day. It was a Opel GT. And a motorcycle hit him head on. And it went right through his windshield. Smashed not only through the boy's windshield, it was a Opel GT, but also the motorcycle smashed through his skull. And it was a very gory, gruesome accident. He had major brain damage. The whole left side of his face was smashed in. They had to reconstruct the socket. He had major brain damage. They had to cut a large hole for the brain to swell out. His parents, when they talked to the doctor, said, quote, even if your son lives, he's had major brain damage, and he could be a vegetable and may still have to pull the cord, end quote. As far as the world was concerned, this boy and his future was in the trash, only be pitied for what could have been. And yet, Californians, our God is a great recycler. And that's what He did with this young boy. By His grace and mercy, He did an incredible healing. And that young boy had an incredible healing. He went on using that left frontal lobe that was smashed in, which deals with logic, reasoning, analytical thinking, speech communications. He got his degree in finance at Texas A&M. With a 3.86 in his major, put himself through as a part-time real estate part of the time, worked a couple years, then he went to one of the top 20 law schools in the country, graduated in the top half of his class. And I would frankly never believe this story if for the fact it was me, and it was. And before you see, yeah, I'm the one with the brain damage, okay. So anyway, the point is, I'm saying this, is not so you'll say, there, verily, verily, that is the Lord's anointed, for God shall raise. No. Talk to my wife. She will tell you my halo is still really crooked, right? In fact, guys, if you're single and have a problem with ego, just get married. It'll come to the surface. Before I got married, I thought I was God's gift to humanity, and then I realized, no. Anyway, it's another subject. Maybe for a men's prayer breakfast sometime. But the whole point is this. It's not about who we are. That's what the world tries to tell us. Oh, well, you're not qualified. You don't have this. You don't have that. You don't have this skill, that skill. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. And when we surrender our lives to the Lord, we become a child of a living God. And there's no limit for what He wants to do. In fact, I tell people, if God's using them effectively in ministry, they say, oh yeah, I just see God moving. I say, well, be really humble. Because God's track record through a lot of the scriptures is working with losers. Incompetent, unqualified losers by the world's perspective. I'm just saying. David? Really? David? Moses? The guy can't even give a speech? Paul, who's humbled and just has problems. I mean, he just goes through the whole. And then his disciples, who Jesus picked, only one of them seemingly was qualified by their resume, and his name was Judas. No, the fact is, that's the whole point. I think because God gets all the more glory, and we know it. I mean, you know, also people say, Brad, you have a problem with ego because your radio show and all this other stuff. I said, well, you know, when you've had major brain damage and you've seen God deliver you, you really can only take yourself so seriously. And whatever it is we're hanging on to, don't hang on to that. Hang on to Jesus and be open to what he wants to do in your life. Not for our glory, no, not for our recognition, no. But for him, and to experience the joy that comes with obedience. Amen. That's the kind of Father that we have. That's the kind of Lord we have. Now, what happened to the Jewish people? Well, it's terrible. They all got wiped out. But you know what? No, I'm teasing. They did not get wiped out. They did not. Here's what happened. Okay, this is really awesome. So Esther goes into the king, and she prepares a dinner with Haman, and make a long story short, he is exposed, and he is killed on the rafter that he's made to kill Mordecai on, he and his family. So that happens. The king's eyes are opened up. He promotes Mordecai, and he issues an order, another order, saying, okay, he says, I can't reverse my other order, but I can do this. I'm giving another order saying that the Jews have the full authority of the king to protect and defend themselves against this other order. And that's what happens. And here's chapter 8, verse 17. To save time, I'm going to give you sort of the climax here. So it says, verse 17, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command decree came, number one, the Jews had joy and gladness. Number one. Now, do you think they had more joy and gladness after this or before all this happened? After. Because they realized the hand of God delivered them. And their faith probably increased. This is a great, look what God did. Before that, they were saying, pass the Passover, you know. No. They realized, they were reminded, the God who delivered them from the desert, deliver them from the Egyptians, is still a living God that can deliver them right then. So number one, they had a joy and gladness. Number two, a feast and a holiday. So that joy and gladness would carry on for generation to generation. Do you know today they still have a holiday recognizing this, the Jewish people? But number three, this is my favorite part, okay? Then it says, then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. They realized, well, this is the living God. This is the one. We're going to follow this God. We're going to follow these pagans. We're going to follow the living God. So what was the very best thing that could have happened to the Jews? It was for that king to issue that order for all of them to be killed. Is that crazy? Because our God is able to do incredibly abundantly beyond all we can think or imagine. Satan works with a checkerboard bound by time and space. God works with a three-dimensional chess game. No contest. And you read this and you will see the three-dimensional chess game playing out here, and the attempts of Satan and his checkerboard not prevailing. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of confidence we can have. Now, some of you in hearing this may thought, well, that's great, talking about, you know, being a follower of the Lord and having these assurances, a lot of great promises, but you're saying, well, how do I know, though, that if I'm a Christian, really? I may have gone to church a good while, may have tithed, may have gone to confirmation or confession for a good bit of my life, may have done a number of things, church camp, maybe a deacon, maybe an usher, but how do we know? How do we really know? I'm going to give you a spiritual heart test, not the thing on TV where you put the fingers, but a spiritual heart test. Let's just say, hypothetically, no one knows the day and the hour. Okay, I get this theologically. But let's just say that it's revealed that Jesus is coming tomorrow at exactly 1:30 Pacific Standard Time. The rapture is going to happen. The pastors have visions. It's actually written in the sky. Everyone has dreams. We all know it's going to happen. Let's just say for hypothetical. There's no doubt that at 1:30 tomorrow, Jesus is coming. Okay, this is hypothetical. What would you be thinking and feeling when you heard that? Would it be awesome? Joy, cancel a trip to Disneyland. Let's be up and worship God all night and let's talk to your neighbors. I don't know if they know Jesus. What about your Aunt Myrtle? She needs the Lord, right? You'd be like, whoa, this is awesome. And or it might be something else. It might be, oh, shoot. Oh, shoot. I don't know that I'm going to make it. I don't know he's going to take me. And very likely it could be because you say to yourself, see, I do a pretty good job at church. People know, they think well of me, but I know my past. And I know what I've done. And I just, how could God forgive me for my sin in the past? Because it's so shameful and disgraceful. I can't even forgive myself. And by the way, we all have a closet of shame. We all do. But you say, but this is so bad. How could God ever forgive me? Because I can't even forgive myself. You know what you're saying to the Lord? It's like walking up to Jesus. And this picture of the cross right here. And there he is on the cross, nailed to the cross, with a crown of thorns, suffering, gasping for air, pulling himself up to breathe, bearing the wages of sin is death. He's paying your death penalty on the cross, your separation from God. He's dying on the cross for your sins out of love for you. And you walk up to him and you say, nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And I believe his response to that lie was very clear when he said, it is finished. And all we have to do, so praise God, all we have to do, it's so simple, is to humble ourselves and to know we need a Savior and choose to believe and receive what he did for us on the cross. And that he rose again from the dead, not just for himself, but he rose again from the dead for us, that we too will rise from the dead or come with him in the rapture. And that can happen right now. You can receive that right now. Now, some of you this morning may have had something pierce your heart as I just shared that. It wasn't me. It's probably the Holy Spirit saying, you've been holding on to sin. You've been one foot in, one foot out. You have not put your faith completely in Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him, not go to church, not give, not do, whoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. To believe is to put your faith completely in him. Now, if let's say you have someone who has you're at the Niagara Falls and they have this rope across it, and a man says, look, I'm going to balance this on this barrel, and I'm going to go across Niagara Falls. How many of you think I can do it? And they say, let's say, you say, well, maybe I've seen him do it before. He's done it for a number of times. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, I believe. He goes, great. I want you to get in the barrel. You mean I'm going to put my life? I'm actually going to trust you with my life? That test is a test. To believe is not just, oh yeah, I doctrinally believe. Satan believes. He knows who Jesus is. It's to put your trust in him and to no longer put your trust in yourself or your works or anything else, but you put your trust completely and totally in Jesus, that he covered all your sins. And if you do that, you'll become a child of living God. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. That's what he has for you right now. So if you're someone who felt that, I'm going to give us a chance to pray. I want everyone to bow your heads. Right where you are, just bow your heads. And now I want you just simply to repeat this prayer, just quietly to yourself. It's real simple. Say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know my past, God. You know all of my past. And right now, in faith, I receive what Jesus did on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I now put my trust completely in Jesus. I surrender my life to Him. Whatever that means. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Now let me just say, if you just prayed that prayer, Satan is really ticked off. I mean, really, because he just lost his hand of dominion in your life like that. You just became a child of the living God. So you know what he's hoping? His consolation prize, I believe, is he wants you to forget what just happened or to minimize what just happened. And I want to give Satan a second black eye this morning. So if you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand high so we can clap and welcome you into God's family this morning. Did anyone pray that prayer? Raise your hand. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Father, Lord God, you're so awesome. Your spirit's moving. And we just thank you and praise you. We know the angels are rejoicing, Father, right now. And Father, we pray that everyone that raised their hand, and maybe some who prayed it and didn't, Father, we pray, Lord God, that they will draw close to you, that they will read your word, that they'll listen to you in your word, Father, that they'll be, not forsake the fellowship together, Lord. They'll be a part of a church like this and really be open to what you want them to do in their lives so they'll grow as followers of Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory because it all goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You know, if you raised your hand or should have, you know, at the end of after everything, we're going to have a prayer team come up here and they have books that they want to give you. So you know what you do after you've raised it. After you've done, it's always good to know how to start your new life. Because as he said, the enemy is availed against you and he would like to just say, is this it? No, there's so much more. That's only the beginning of an awesome life. It's only the beginning of being blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to do what we said at the beginning of here. We're going to receive an offering for his ministry. You're going to make out checks, make them out to Harvest Bible Church. If you're going to, you know, give cash, you need an envelope right there. Go ahead and take it. You're going to do by your all the ways that we give, by tech, all that stuff. Just put GS on it if you can. That'd be a blessing. We want to sow. Did you hear that he does everything for free? He does everything just to help people, you know, and is supported by his ministry and by what takes place. What a blessing. What a blessing. What an honor. Amen? And isn't it awesome to have a Christian lawyer? Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, that's, you know, you talk about being in a field that's interesting. Hallelujah. That's a field. But thank God, you know, for what they're doing and what God is doing all around the United States. And I'm appreciative of it because that he, you know, telling us not to be afraid. Amen. You know, not to be afraid to proclaim, not to be afraid to speak out. You know, not to be afraid to honor God in everything that we do, that we're not afraid. Because God's truth avails all the time. Amen? So let's pray over this offering right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are bringing good seed and we are planting it into good ground. We thank you for Brad. We thank you, Father God, for his ministry, which it is, Pacific Justice Institute. Father, we thank you for that. Hallelujah. We thank you for advocates. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon his life. Thank you for causing increase to come. Let his voice be heard supernaturally around the world. Lord, we thank you. What a privilege it is to honor. What a privilege it is, hallelujah, to sow. Father, as each one purposes in their heart to give, so let them give. Lord, because that's what you love. You love cheerful givers, ones that can give full of faith and full of joy. Lord, we honor you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Ushers, go ahead. Let's receive this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wasn't that good? Good things. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Thank you, Jesus. I like miracles. I like things. You know, we have a family in our church that was here regularly, but then ended up they had to work on Sundays and stuff, and they've been watching us online for the past couple of years here. But they're actually moving to Kentucky tomorrow or something like that. So why don't you go, Andrea, come on up. Once they get past you with the bucket and stuff, come on up here, and me and Pastor Pam is going to pray for you. And we're going to send them off. Not that we want to send them off, but praise God. We know it's the will of God of what God's doing in her life and in her kids. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. You know, and we're blessed. Hallelujah. And we saw God do great things in their hands. Amen. So, Pastor Pam, come on down here. You guys just stand straight here. Look at us. You can, you don't have to look at them. You can look at us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, young lady, how are you? Good, 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 good. How we doing, buddy? All right. All right. Father, we just thank you. Father, we're sowing seeds. We're sowing them. Hallelujah. But Father, we thank you for your hand upon their lives. And Lord, your hand has been upon it. Father, you have protected them. You have caused them to prosper, and you have blessed them. And Father, thank you as they travel to Kentucky. Father, we thank you that you are going to be there with them as they travel, when they set up. And Father, you're going to prosper them in the church that they find. They're going to be a blessing in that church. Lord, we honor you for it. We thank you for it now. And we just praise you. We praise you, Father. We thank you that what a blessing it has to have them to have been a part of our church. Lord, thank you for that. They're still part of our church, part of the body of Christ, as always. And Lord, we honor you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Cool. All right. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. God is good. All right. Well, let's all stand up. Our prayer team, come forward. Listen, all the rest of you, go buy your tickets for the baseball game here coming up. So praise God. You know, Cameron's trying to keep his job. He bought 100 tickets. He wants to make sure that you do this. I love you. God loves you. You're dismissed. Praise God. Be blessed.